I want to say good morning to all of you, and there are a lot of you to say good morning to. I keep thinking we have a little bit too many chairs because the back gets crowded, but if we had any fewer chairs, we wouldn't all have a seat, so I think we're okay. Let me start by asking you if you know what we have been doing for the last several weeks and where we are in the process of doing that. Walking through the Baptist Faith and Message, and we have come to Article 12, which is education. So what do you think education is? Teaching, learning,
training.
What is education? It's a process. What's involved in education?
Transfer of knowledge.
Learning.
Transfer of knowledge. Learning.
Building skills.
Building skills.
Patience.
A teacher, I would point out, gave that last one. And paperwork.
Also, if you want some of your students, whether it's adult, whatever, is to take what they've learned and be able to use it. You need to, what's the word I want to know?
Yes.
Apply, thank you.
Application.
That's what that's the word.
Practice. A long time ago, in a galaxy far, far away, I was briefly able and permitted to wear a green uniform and to be yelled at by people who wore funny hats. I learned to use objects made of metal and wood to hurl things at long distances, sometimes things that were solids and sometimes things that were gases. I learned how to use flamethrowers as part of what I did. And it turns out that when you're trained as an officer in the Army, as I was, one of the things that they do is give you Army field manuals to read and to learn from. Have any of you in here had the experience of learning from Army or other military books, the equivalent of the field manuals?
Only one page seven is your favorite, I imagine.
Well, I don't remember what the number was. I do remember the subject. The subject was psychological operations. A PSYOPS manual, if you will. And I remember very clearly a sentence that was written on the first page, the introductory page for that manual. I don't have the quote. I wish I did. But I have the paraphrase. This gets real close to what it was saying. Education is the process of opening the mind to many ideas and equipping it to make sound choices among them. That's not all it is, and you brought up a lot of things this morning, but that's not a bad place to center this. Propaganda is the process of closing the mind to all ideas save one and forcing that idea upon it. The Army Psychological Operations Manual. Education is the process of opening the mind to many ideas and equipping it to make sound choices among them. Propaganda is the process of closing the mind to all ideas but one and forcing that idea upon it. I can recall very clearly hearing that there was an English public school master. Now, English public schools were private. Most of you know this, right? An English public school was a private school. That always bothered me, but that's the nature of it. Who supposedly greeted the first form boys, which I think was our equivalent roughly of sixth grade into his public high school, with words like this: "Gentlemen," there were no women in the group, of course, it was all men. "Gentlemen, the purpose of an education is to enable you to detect rot when it is spoken in your presence." I like that one too. I like that one too. The Bible has a lot to say about education. And I want to say a few of those things with you. I want to go and look at a few of these things. And then, at the end, I want to ask you a few what I consider to be pertinent questions. They are questions that I think anybody who thinks about education in a Christian context had better think about long and hard. And since I've thought about some of them long, maybe not hard, I want to have you all join me in that. So, let me start by inviting you to take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 4. And if you found Deuteronomy chapter 4, take a look with me at verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. And I'm going to ask you a question when I finish reading this verse. And the question I'm going to ask you, what's the most interesting thing in the verse? There's something that leaps out at me. Again, because I've thought about some things that perhaps you've thought about as well. My translation says, "But take care as you value your lives. Do not forget the things which you yourselves have seen, or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Teach them, rather, to your children and to your children's children." Did anything interesting jump out at you there?
Passing from generation to generation.
Yeah, did you spot that?
Mm-hmm.
The responsibility is not that parents teach their children, but that parents and grandparents, and I suppose if great-grandparents are around, partner in teaching the children. Anybody know why that's important? Anybody know?
There sure could be.
Which means if you overlap generations in passing on values and truths, you're more likely to get consistency across multiple generations. Anything else come to your mind? I heard someone say one time, Christianity is always one generation away from extinction. You know what that means? If this generation does not pass it on to the next generation, Christianity is going to end. So when it says, teach your children and your children's children, an implication is in there that if it happens that your children are not holding up their part, you still do. There's at least a chance that you won't lose that in your family. Anybody starting to see some of the issues that I'm going to head for when we get to the end of all this morning? The responsibility to train and teach and learn does live. My wife has, I've discovered, a favorite television show. Nanny 911. Have you watched that show?
Yeah.
A dysfunctional family brings in an expert, a British nanny. And she comes in and she saves the day. But she does not save the day by training the children. She saves the day by training the children and the parents. And sometimes it's fun to watch children being trained, and sometimes it's fun to watch the parents being trained, and sometimes you cringe in pain as you see the things that are going on, and sometimes she glares at you because you're doing one of the things that they're trying to train people not to do. Oh, I just said something I wasn't supposed to say. But it's very interesting to watch. They picture it as if it only takes a week to turn dysfunctionality into a paradise of calmness and cooperation. And the truth is, it might happen just that quickly if you have cooperation. That was Deuteronomy 4. See if you can find Deuteronomy 6. I trust you can. Let me start at verse 4. Some of you will recognize this is one of the great verses of the Jewish religion. Hear, O Israel, one translation says. Listen, O Israel, my translation says. The Lord our God is the one, the only Lord. And then it goes on, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Now watch what happens after that. Let the words I enjoin on you today stay in your heart. You shall tell them to your children and keep on telling them. When you are sitting at home, when you're out and about, when you're lying down, when you're standing up. And it goes on to talk about having this be something that is such a visible part that it's like writing it down and pasting it somewhere where your children see it on your body. And some of you may be aware of the things that Jewish folks will do in honoring of this. Now what's really interesting to me is not all of verse 20 and the verses that follow, but the front end of verse 20. The front end of verse 20. Look at that in your translation. The front end of verse 20, still in the same chapter. What does it say? In the future, keep going. When your son or your daughter asks you, what's the meaning of all this stuff you're telling us about? Now, I've got teachers in the room, so it's to you that I appeal first. Anybody figure out what this is? You're being taught something, but you don't understand the significance of what you're being taught. You can catch on and you can do the rituals that you're being taught to do. You can participate in the role that you're given. You can read the words. But they haven't yet come alive. And if you're a child and if your natural curiosity is at all there, you're going to ask, wait a minute, what's the significance of all this that we're doing? Some of you have children. Some of you have grandchildren. What are the things that have to do with church that your children or grandchildren ask about? Or have asked about?
No.
Why do we have the Lord's Supper? Why do we have baptism? Why do we have this? Why do we have that? The point, I guess, is the questions are often there, but they're easy to brush away or to distract. And I think the combination that Deuteronomy 6 is telling you and telling me is, look, there's something you ought to be thinking about all along, which is how to pass on the values and the truths that have come to you, to your children, to your grandchildren. And the best way to do that is when they ask a question, when their curiosity is aroused, to take that moment. I've heard people talk about this as a teachable moment, if you've ever heard that phrase. Take advantage of teachable moments. Moments when students' curiosity is aroused.
It should be also that you're prepared for that moment.
Very much. And if you notice, the front end of verse 12 actually echoes something you saw back in Deuteronomy 4. What does that say?
Be careful that you do not forget.
Yeah, my translation says, be careful that you do not forget. Don't forget all the things that you've learned, because if you don't think about those things, if you don't make those a part of what's significant and important to you, it's very unlikely you'll be transmitting and passing those things on. To the extent that there has been a breakdown in values, morals, and so forth in the U.S., it's likely it can be traced back to this point. People saying, I don't understand all this stuff I've been taught. Therefore, I've got no motive, no reason for passing it on. And way back here, they focused on that. Boy, there's a whole lot I want to take you to. Let me take you briefly to Psalm 19. I'm not going to look at everything I have to look at because I do want to leave about 10 minutes for doing some other things. See if you can find Psalm 19. This is one of those great psalms opening with ringing words. The heavens declare the glory of God. The vault of heaven proclaims His handiwork. Day speaks of it today. Night to night, hands on the knowledge. But if you look down at verse 7, you start to hear them talk about the law of the Lord, which we could equate to the word of the Lord or the scripture. The law of the Lord is perfect, refreshment to the soul. The decree of the Lord is trustworthy, wisdom for the simple. The precepts of the Lord are honest, joy for the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, light for the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, lasting forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, upright every one. More desirable than gold, even the finest gold. His words are sweeter than honey that drips from the honeycomb. Thus your servant is formed by them. Observing them brings great reward. And then the psalmist realizes there's one more thing that needs to be said. But who can detect his own failings? Wash away my hidden faults. And then goes on from there. What's the value of knowing God's law? If you read through that, you suddenly realize the value of knowing this is it tends to help you organize and make sense of everything around you. Pause for a minute. Many of you were in church at 8 o'clock. What was the focal point of Dr. Crowley's sermon this morning? I'm not sure that's right. I'm not sure servanthood was. It was happiness. And then what he said was, here's the secret to happiness. Now, you could make a case for servanthood being the focus, and I wouldn't say that's wrong. But almost as much, everybody in the world, it seems like, is seeking happiness, but so few people actually find it in reality and in truth. And Travis's point this morning was, if you look carefully at what Scripture says is, if you really want happiness, here's the road that takes you there. And that road takes you through something that, to the world, looks like foolishness. The world does not treat people who step into a servant role in very nice ways very often. Turn to Psalm 119. Verse 11 tells you the, or at least one of the, purposes of knowing God's word. Psalm 119, verse 11. Psalm 119. Did I say something different?
No.
120 minus 1. Verse 11. In my heart I treasure your promises. King James reads that differently. Your word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Now, let me say for one thing. The psalmist has given you the clue to what he's saying, but it hasn't come as clearly as it might have. What happens when you sin? What's the consequence of that? It breaks the relationship with God. It breaks the fellowship, maybe I should say. Relationships may survive, but the fellowship is broken. I've hidden your word in my heart so that my fellowship with you will remain intact. Might be another way of saying this, a parallel way of saying that. Turn back to Psalm 1. For those of you who are taking notes, I'm going to read a whole bunch of verses here, but it's all summed up in Proverbs 15. Verse 14. We're not going to go there, but I'll just tell you it's the entire Psalm 1 is summed up in one verse in Proverbs. The Proverbs writers had a way of doing that. Psalm 1, how blessed or how happy is anyone who rejects the advice of the wicked and does not take a stand in the path that sinners tread, nor a seat in company with cynics, but rather who delights in the law of the Lord and ponders his law day and night. Such a one is like a tree planted near streams. It bears fruit in season. Its leaves never wither. Every project succeeds. How different are the wicked. Just like chaff blown around by the wind, the wicked will not stand firm at the judgment, nor sinners in the gathering of the upright. For the Lord watches over the path of the upright, but the path of the wicked is doomed. Did you pick up the front end of this? Just real briefly, in case you haven't seen this in a while. How blessed is the one who rejects the advice of the wicked, does not take a stand in the path that sinners tread, or a seat in company with cynics. Do you see the progression that's there? You have a picture of someone walking along and hearing something and paying attention to it, so they stop where they are and they listen a little bit more, and then they go and sit down, and it's like a whirlpool sucking you in. And he's saying somebody who manages to avoid that finds happiness. Now, there's one more place I want to take you, and then I'm going to go to the questions I want you to try to deal with, and that's in Matthew 7. Remember what part of Matthew this is in? Sermon on the Mount. This is the tail end of the Sermon on the Mount. Last little bit. I'm looking at Matthew 7. I'm looking at verse 24. The very tail end of the Sermon on the Mount. You want to think of this. This is the outcome of hearing and acting on God's Word, or the outcome of hearing and not acting on God's Word. Verse 24, everyone who listens to these words of mine and acts on them will be like a sensible man who built his house on rock. Rain came down, floods rose, gales blew. Sounds like New Orleans. Sounds like Florida. And hurled themselves against that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on rock. But everyone who listens to these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a stupid man who built his house on sand. Rain came down, floods rose, gales blew and struck that house, and it fell, and what a fall it had. Now here's my question for you to deal with. You got about 9-8 minutes to deal with this, which is nowhere near enough time. How do you manage the teachers? How do you manage the teachers? If you're a church, and there's teaching going on within your church, how do you manage the teaching?
Instruct them, you give them training.
Okay.
And a set of guidelines.
Training. Guidelines. What else?
Accountability.
Yeah, that sounds good. How do you get that?
Well, I heard you say something that I disagreed with, or I felt I disagreed with. It should be wrong.
Or at least discussed.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. She might be wrong, though, too, in her interpretation.
Yeah.
I've been turning to pastors for teaching things that people didn't like.
Really? Accountability is what I'm talking about. How do you achieve accountability? What's the price if you don't? You end up with teachers teaching who knows what. At least you risk that. What's the price if you do manage it? Stifling the teachers, shutting down the creativity. Jerry?
I couldn't help it. I went up to Dr. Collins' school and had him serve with us. He stomped my toes. And he looked at me and says, thank you. And he did. He stomped some toes in that this morning. And I don't know.
Yeah.
Sometimes we need that.
Do you know how we do that in our church? We have training.
also have the same thing to work with children too, that are not, that we are not child molesters, and that kind of thing.
Yeah, there actually are background checks for some of the people working with children. There is some control. It's not draconian. It's not ridiculous. But there are controls in place for the literature that's used. Now I'm smiling. Do you know why I'm smiling? I use the Bible, and I use commentators that I have access to, and I'm using things like the Baptist Faith and Message. But what happens is that our church has an approved list of Sunday school literature from a variety of sources. It used to be there was one source. Now there's more than one source, but it's not a large number. And a teacher who wants to use some kind of material or stuff outside of what is, in essence, pre-approved, there's a process of approval of those things. And there is, if not direct observation, there is at least a sense of an awareness of what people are saying about what's happening in the classes and reports of that sort that come back. Now, if a church has a school, our church does not right now, but if we were running a school, K through 5, say, are the problems greater or less? Greater, because now we have some kind of at least encouraged, if not mandated, curriculum coming in from outside by state controls and so forth. What happens if you move for 6 through 8 and add that to it? What happens if you add 9 through 12? What happens if you're running a college? What happens if you're running a seminary? How did they used to control this in the days gone by? How did you control what happened to the teaching in a college the Baptists were sponsoring?
We had more than
trustees, but the Wayne
Baptist.
Keep going. You make sure the trustees are active Baptists coming from good churches. Keep going.
Make sure that their teachers and professors are Christian, not necessarily Baptist,
but Baptist if you can get it. You worry about the administration, you worry about others. Now, what happens with that is it begins to look discriminatory, it begins to look problematic, and what happens is the human values that those particular people have to put in place become the values that are promulgated. That's inevitable. And the consequence is that some schools maintain a good relationship, and some schools, by at least some evaluative processes, might not look as if they've done the same. And if a group then gets into control that thinks the pendulum has swung too far in one direction, they can then come in with axes and chop out the wood that they think is rotten. And that can look a whole lot like firing people for what they believe. And you can have a real mess. I want to report to you the Baptists have had a real mess for a while. Just in case you didn't know that. We've had a real mess for a while. And what I've asserted to you is there's not an easier or simple way to deal with those two questions. How do you manage the fidelity of the teachers with the students to the work? That turns out to be a bedrock problem. And it's one that Baptists have not solved. Give you a little clue. Presbyterians haven't solved it either. Neither have the Methodists. Neither have the Catholics. It's a problem you deal with. In the church, in comparison, I think it's easy. But it's still an issue. That's still a problem. We had a little session on Wednesday night. It is my opinion it was not an accident that we had that session last Wednesday night that we had in the sanctuary of our church, given the lesson that was coming this morning. Were any of you there? What was the subject? Public schools and the role or the rights or the opportunities or the possibilities for a Christian witness within it, and you know, sort of the ancillary questions of should you withdraw your students from that sort of setting? Is it hopeless? All those kinds of things. What did you think? What's your reaction to what you heard that night? Those of you who were there. Louder.
Positive.
Why?
Pretty much got the feeling when they stopped in that they wanted the best for the children. And then they're working on the course, same thing on anybody, so they're going to free to express what they thought. But I role model in for them and just see if they could achieve things without actually being teaching religion.
They rejected, I thought, wholesale the thought of indoctrination within the schools. Education is the process of opening the mind to many ideas and equipping it to make sound choices among them. Propaganda is the process of closing the mind to all ideas but one and forcing that idea upon them. To some extent, education in a Christian name has taken on some of the trappings of propaganda, and to that extent it may not be education anymore. That was an editorial comment on which I should be standing here. Yeah.
I guess my
second
point was that not all school districts are created equal.
That's true.
Kennedy was saying that you see something in the news, you paint all the school districts in one broad brush. But I guess the other thing was that the community does have
Yes, ma'am.
Can I give you an example of what you're just saying? We have a new teacher, Spanish teacher at school, and I, on our mentor, we were talking about what to teach. At the little Christmas time, we learned French vocabulary to get in with Christmas. So we can do that? And I said, sure, why not? It's a cultural thing. And she said, in Prince William County, where she just came from, nothing, can't mention anything, even the foreign language. And it does reflect the community, because most of you know you work in Cumberland, and that's rural, and a lot of people are very, I think a lot of them go to the Strong Baptist Church about other denominations. And so we reflect the community that we live in, and I'm permitted to do that.
The tensions and the pressures are here. We've got maybe one more minute. I see a hand here and then another hand there. Let me go to you first because you were already talking.
I guess it also addressed what you said, is do you really want the school to teach religion? And then what material
and curriculum would be decided on? If you were there, you heard Travis say, I'm not sure I want the schools to be touching in that because I don't know what they would do. And part of the tension is there.
I thought it pointed out our misunderstanding, lack of understanding of what is permissible, and the need for us to educate ourselves and be molded by us.
But I think it also indicated the tensions that we have are not going to go away. Those tensions are going to be things we live with for a while. John?
I have some additional comment from Dr. Collins. For instance, I agree with the statement he made, but I think there's another part to that that we can have influence and help.
Yeah.
And he told me there are three organizations that he knows of that are working to try to bridge that gap with communities in the teaching of literature,
I hope what I emphasized was that there was a dichotomy of viewpoints, not that everybody who was there agreed with Travis's particular take. And I'm not sure Travis himself agreed with all of it. He said, this is where I am right now.
Yeah,
my initial reaction to the idea was this. And that was a careful thing to say. We've run out of time, so let me invite you to take any other comments to each other as we break up. Let's have a word of prayer as we go. Our Father, you've impressed upon us how important it is to see our role as teachers, no matter who we are, and that there's a responsibility the church has to help parents teach their children, and a responsibility that parents have, and even grandparents, to teach their children and their grandchildren. Help us be true partners with the families who come to this place, and help us be a beacon and a light for who you are, for what you teach. and for the values that you tell us are indispensable to our happiness as human beings. Go with us through the coming week. Bring us back together next week, if it be your will, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.